All right, we are very close to the end of Paul's first letter to a very discouraged pastor. Timothy is overwhelmed by false teachers, false leaders, and false followers. Lots of falses. Lots of warnings and commands that Paul has given Timothy over this time. I've been there, you've been there, we've been in discouraging church situations. And any time that a church goes through some of that, some of those things can tend to haunt us or kind of change how we feel about God even. And Paul ends his first letter with the best encouragement that a pastor can receive. Here is the danger in doing what I do for a living, and I shared a little bit about this in my Sunday school class today. I know the history of this building. I know that we used to be located downtown, and I had somebody last week go, "We did?" Yes, we are a very old church, but we've only been here since the mid-80s. So this is a relatively new building. But the church itself is very old. We go back a long, long time. And one of the challenges that any pastor faces is the definition of success, right? I have spent way too much of my life being in seminars and listening to speakers. And when I used to travel for a living, and I would always listen to cassette tapes of Zig Ziglar. That's my guy. He's so cool. He got to heaven before I did, but that dude is amazing. I'm not telling you not listen to him, but I was always consumed with being a success. And I brought that same mentality into the ministry, except that the way that God defines success versus how we define success is something completely different. So much so that I can drive down the road and see a brand new church building and go, "Oh man, are they really doing it better than we are?" I don't know if they are or not. I have no idea whatsoever, but I see their big building and I go, "Oh man," right? Because I know our building. And I'd love to strangle whoever said, "Nah, no hallways. Hallways are dumb. They're not in the Bible, so let's not put them in a building." Right? There's so many limitations that we tend to think in terms of American success. Are you on TV? Are you on radio? And I'm like, who wants to see this on TV? Right? You know, just those kinds of things. And we begin to get wrapped up in what we think success is all about. Success is not found in numbers. It's not found in the amount of the offering, in the buildings, job evaluations, all these things that just get thrown into, and we just can't figure out what success means. But what we do is what the Ephesian church did, is create an environment where nobody wants to go there. Nobody wants to be a part of that. And we create environments on Sunday mornings that are just uncomfortable. I love the story about the first grade Sunday school teacher that asked her class, "Now class, why is it that we're to be quiet in church?" And one little girl raised her hand and said, "Because everybody's asleep." Right? That's why we want to be quiet. We create these places that are just so boring, and you come and you're bored. And then the flip side of that is the challenge of being holy as God is holy. The challenge of me knowing you well enough to be able to one-on-one sometimes challenge you in ways that is very uncomfortable. So how do we know when a pastor is successful? Is it about church attendance? Is it about the offering? Is it about how long that a pastor has been here? Now, I'm telling you these things just because I can't avoid these things if I'm going to preach through 1 Timothy. Here's how you can hold me accountable, but I'm not always going to be here. I know your prayers and dreams may come true someday, but I'm not always going to be here. And what standard do we use? And what in the world does the standard that I'm judged by as a pastor have to do with you this morning? In other words, who cares about me? What about you, right? What can you take away from this to be the believer that God has called us to be? Open your Bibles. Open your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy. No, I'm not doing 2 Timothy. You got to read it on your own. So far he did 1 Corinthians, but not 2 Corinthians. Maybe sometime I'll just start with the second letter that he writes. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 11. The mistake that a lot of pastors either make or fall into the temptation of is that it's about power. Right? The position becomes one of power. And so Paul says this in a very direct, like, I'm almost done with my letter. Timothy, I got to tell you one more thing. But you, man of God, flee from all this. We'll talk about what that is in a minute. And pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. He redefines success. Fight the good fight of faith, verse 12. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In my Tuesday morning Bible study, I would say, oh, it's big butt time. Look for the big butt. Verse 10, but, well, verse 11, but you, man of God, flee from all of this. All of what? Verse 10. Cha-ching. It is so easy to make it all about money. New building, right? New everything. Cha-ching, cha-ching. As a pastor, it's easy to make it all about the bling, all about the shine. But it doesn't prove anything. And so our American view of success is that we chase after dollars. We chase after the next big thing. And I have known pastors that have bounced from church to church to church to church. Do you know why? Ooh, bigger church, bigger church, bigger church. More money, more money, more money. I've had that opportunity. Others have had that opportunity. Now, do not get me wrong. I will go in a heartbeat when I'm either fired or God calls me to. And he has not yet. I've had the offers. I listen. But I always warn everybody right out of the gate, this is my mega church. But it has nothing to do with numbers, if that makes sense. God's called me here. A Christian's true value, true power, does not come from chasing after those things. So Paul says to Timothy, as a pastor, here's what you got to chase after. Don't chase after the money and the titles and the reward and all that other stuff. He says, pursue personal characteristics to be holy. You see those personal characteristics? Let me read them to you again. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Sometime I'll tell you stories of evaluations that I've had in the past. What we do here is kind of an ongoing evaluation. There's no specific time that the elders sit down and go through forms and all that other stuff. It's just a personal accountability thing where they're challenging me and directing me and guiding me and just saying, hey, can you do this a little bit better, or are you aware of this? And it's a constant thing. But I have had evaluations in my past, and not one of those things was ever listed on there. Is he godly? Is he gentle? Does he endure? Is he loving? Is he faithful? None of those things are on there. But I also want you to notice that Paul does not say, hey, you'll arrive someday. He says, pursue those things. It is a constant challenge. Every single day that I wake up, it is a challenge to fight against my humanity and challenge myself to go deeper into being who God has called me to be. I am called to be holy. Now, here's where you come in. All those characteristics, are they true of you too? Godliness, endurance, faith, love. Am I growing closer to these things? When you look at me, you can evaluate me on those things. Am I growing closer to being more like God? Now, here's something that you have to understand. a lot of times what we want to do is we want to create our own concept of what holiness or godliness is. Not what God's concept is, but what our concept is. Of what a pastor should be and what he should sound like and what he should look like and how he should act. And I think I've told you this story before. I had somebody very upset with me that said, and I told him, I said, this is who I am. They said, you don't act any differently on stage than you do off. And I was confused by that, and I said, what's the difference? And they thought there should be some separation of who I am out there versus who I am up here. And I said, no. This is who I am. This is who God has called here to deliver his message. I don't play games. So I know that there's some people that think I should dress differently. I get that. Tell me about it. We'll talk about it. Or the ways that I should preach. I had somebody tell me one time that every single sermon should be about baptism. That's boring. And first of all, it's mentioned in Scripture, and I'm going to preach about it when it shows up. But it dawned on me the reason they want that is so that they can feel comfortable. They're a baptized believer. They don't need that challenge. And that told me that I was getting under their skin with something that I was preaching about, and that did not lead to a fun conversation at all. Here's what I want to challenge you with. Hold me accountable to growing into a deeper relationship with Jesus. And that's what I base myself on, but I do not base myself upon my religion. I'm not committed to religion, but I am committed to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Religion will have all these things that we should be as Christians, right? That maybe God necessarily does not. And so those standards I know I have to face before God. Godliness, am I more like God? Am I a loving person to my family, to people that I don't know, to all those things? I am committed to a relationship, not a religion. But I do want you to notice verse 12. I am a sinner saved by grace. I have taken a hold of that eternal life that God has given me, and I absolutely often take it for granted. When I am not living a godly thought process or lifestyle or gentleness or all those things that he listed, faithful, because sometimes I have the tendency to do what you do a lot of times, worry outside of pride is the accepted sin of Christians everywhere, right? We just accept it. Well, we're human. That's the whole point, right? I am a sinner saved by grace, and I have taken a hold of that. So Paul tells us in verse 12, we have to fight the good fight, though. Do you see his terminology there? Back in the first century, that was a military term, Veterans Day. That was, you know, their athletic competitions were a lot rougher than now. Nobody ever went into concussion protocol. It was two naked dudes wrestling, right? That was their competitions back then. It was yucky, and it was nasty. And Paul goes, listen, you're in the fight for your life. You are in the fight for your life. The good news is God's already won the victory spiritually, but you got to fight, Timothy. You have to fight to be godly. You have to fight to be faithful. And we don't often think of holiness as a battle, holiness as a fight. And I am very aware of what my downfalls are, and I'm not sure I always fight the good fight. Being holy is a battle. It's not easy, but it's so worth it. But what we do to begin that is just hold on to that eternal life. God has already saved us. But we have an obligation because we've been commanded to be holy like he has. Don't get wrapped up in everything that makes us powerful. Our jobs, our incomes, our titles, our successes that America would go, oh, yay. But the characteristics that truly give us power are those things that help us be godly, more like him. And so verses 14 through 16, Paul just reminds Timothy that if you want power, it's about a powerful God. In the sight of God, listen to Paul. Tell me this doesn't sound preachy at all. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, in Christ Jesus, who, while, man, he's just preaching, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession. Okay, Paul. I charge you. Whoa. He's rambling on about how awesome God is. But now all of a sudden he's got a challenge for the pastor of this church. Are you ready? I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame. Oh, great. Thanks, Paul. Until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now he's going to preach again. Which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's full on charismatic now. Who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be the honor and might forever. Amen. What in the world, Paul, are you talking about? That is Paul. When he gets to talking about how exciting God is, Paul tends to ramble. And he will go verse after verse going, woo, God. And he gets excited. And we tend to skip over these parts and miss the part where he goes, I charge you. And I see that and I go, uh-oh, there's got to be something in that. So when he begins by talking about God and about Jesus, and then I charge you, it makes me remember of the same challenge that was put before me on May 21st of 1988 at Calvary Church here in Van Wert. Anybody know what that challenge was? In the sight of God and in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Anybody know what challenge was put forth to me? To be a husband. And I said, I do. I said before people, in light of who God is, and in his name, and his Son's name, and the Holy Spirit, I am committing myself to these things that the pastor was challenging or charging me to do. And almost 31 years later, I am constantly still challenging myself, because it's a fight to be married this long. Right? It's a fight. When I, as a pastor, tell couples to repeat their vows in the sight of God and these witnesses, that's exactly what Paul is reminding. Hey, Timothy, do you remember there was a time when we challenged you to be a minister of the gospel, and you said, I do. In the light of all these witnesses, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul is reminding him of. So when he says, I charge you, I hate the next words. Why in the world didn't Paul say, I challenge you to work one morning a week? That'd be awesome, because then I would be fulfilling Scripture, right? He didn't. Did you see what he challenged or charged Timothy to do? Let me read you the exact words. Be without spot or blame. I can't pull that off. I have zero idea of how to pull that off as a pastor. To be without spot or blame, because my mouth gets me in a lot of trouble. Or I have the tendency to get excited and somebody thinks that I'm angry. I'm not angry, but it comes across that way and I don't even realize it. How do you keep without spot or blame? Here becomes the challenge. You and I are called to be holy as God is holy. What one thing can you do to be holy? Be careful, because our simple Sunday school answers tend to be pray, right? Read the Bible, those things do not make you holy. They're good and important things. Reading your Bible does not make you holy. Coming to church does not make you holy. It's a good thing. It doesn't make you holy. The only way to be holy is for God to make us holy. And so that's where I find myself going, okay, well, if only God can make me holy, then I don't have to do anything. Right? No! Do you remember the fight the good fight? There are things that we have to do, but that recognition that there is nothing alone that I can do to attain holiness, only He can, makes me ask this question, and recently ask this question a lot. Am I in alignment with God's will? Am I in alignment with God's will? Now, that's a term that I don't often use a lot, except we're trying to get the oldest car that we own ready to go to North Carolina, right? To go down for Thanksgiving. It's Josh and Mo's last Thanksgiving in North Carolina before they move to California next year. We're going down. If they think we're hanging out with them, they're wrong. David and Naomi is the reason that we're going down to see them. All right? Kids don't matter anymore. It's the grandkids. So the oldest car that we own is amazing. It is, I don't know how they developed this technology in 1994, but my car can change lanes without me touching the wheel. All I got to do is let go of the wheel and it goes whoop, by itself. All by itself. Never knew they had that technology in 1990. You see the commercials all the time, the boop, 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 and they just let go of the wheel and off it goes. And my dad's always like, I don't trust those things. And I'm like, are you kidding me? Give me that. Right? And then I'm like, I got one of those. The car will just go wherever it wants to. So I had to pay somebody money this week to do what? Get the wheels aligned. Because it's got a mind of its own. And it's old. And after a while, it learns the bad habits of just, I'm going to go wherever I want to. And we do the same thing, and I constantly have to go to the great mechanic and go, I am not in alignment with what you want of me. Those characteristics. Am I in alignment with God's will? And man, it's hard work when He says no. Are you? But here's the key. What Paul adds to the end is we do these things, and it creates this atmosphere where God is honored, where we recognize His might forever. His might, His honor, not our own. And it is so easy as ministers to fall into that trap. So I challenge you, use those five things that we talked about before, those characteristics. Challenge me to be godly. Challenge me to be much more gentle than I am the stomping giant going through flowers, right? Zoom, 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 zoom. I got things to do and places to stomp on, right? Challenge me to do those things, but I'm going to turn it right back to you. I challenge you to do the same. We're going to close in prayer this morning. Everybody stand up. Let's pray. And then we're done. Father, we love You, and I thank You for the opportunity to worship You today. I am an absolute hypocrite when it comes to some of this stuff, because this has been a hard one for me, because I've had to dig deep. And there's so many stories that I wanted to tell this morning about being a failure, but everybody knows. Forgive me when I'm more human than I am holy. Help us all to encourage and, as Scripture says, spur one another on toward holiness, to fight alongside those. God, I pray for the people this morning that are weary from the fight. They're tired. That no matter how hard they try, everything goes south, everything goes wrong. Help us see You clearly. Help us see Your will clearly. And I'm so thankful that we are a church that is so encouraging, so trying so hard to be who You've called us to be.
when we've got family members and co-workers and friends that are just constantly dragging us down. May your light shine through in the darkness. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I pray.